It's good to be in this place this morning. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. We're going to be reading all 16 verses of Joshua, chapter 23 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find Joshua 23 beginning on page 197. And if you do not own a Bible, we would welcome you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, we would want you to know that we've been studying through this book of Joshua, and this morning we're in the final section of the book. That final section is comprised of chapters 22, 23, and 24. So Israel has entered into the promised land of Canaan by God's power, by God's guidance. Israel has been given victory over the enemies in that promised land by God's power and guidance. And Israel has been given their allotted territories of land by God's power and by God's guidance. And so this final section, that's what's happened in Joshua so far. And this final section, these chapters that make it up, Joshua, the man whom God commissioned to lead Israel into the land and take it, He speaks to the people of Israel three more times. At the end of chapter 24, we will study here in a couple of weeks, Joshua dies. So these are Joshua's farewell addresses to the people he has led at God's commission. And these speeches that Joshua makes speak about the life of Israel in the land that God had given to them. So last Sunday in chapter 22, we heard Joshua address the 2.5 tribes who had been given land on the east side of the Jordan, outside of Canaan. And we saw that the primary subject of that chapter was that of unity. That Israel's life in the land God had given them was to be in unity of worship to the one true God. Our life in Christ, God has given to us, is to be one of unity in worship to the one true God. So we learned about that unity last week in chapter 22. Now, in chapter 23, Joshua assembles all of Israel, and he gives another address. And this address is spoken to the leaders of Israel, who stand representing the whole nation. So the primary subject of Joshua chapter 23 is that of spiritual leadership. This chapter has instruction for anyone who would seek to fulfill the Lord's call to be a spiritual leader in whatever role the Lord has placed you in. In my role as a pastor, this chapter has encouraged me and convicted me about the Lord's will for authentic spiritual leadership. And I pray that this chapter is a word of encouragement and conviction to all of us to be the spiritual leaders Christ would call us to be. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this reading of your holy, inerrant, and eternal word, and that you would bless the preaching of this chapter of your word now for the encouragement and the conviction and the strengthening of your servants. Our prayer to you, Lord, is that you would speak, for your servants are listening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 tells us that this happened a long time afterward. So given Joshua's age of 110 when he died, that we find out in chapter 24, it's likely that this address happened more than 20 years after the events that we have studied in the rest of the book of Joshua. So Joshua has fulfilled the commission God gave him. He has led Israel into the land, and they have taken the land. And now, as an old man approaching the end of his life, he speaks from the experience of decades of successful spiritual leadership to the leaders of Israel. And his words are warm and passionate, but not relaxed. He preaches a sermon. What Joshua has to say is of huge importance. His words are crucial for the success of the next generation of leaders and for the well-being and flourishing of the people in the land. And his words are crucial for the success of our generation of leaders and the flourishing of the church today. One of the better books I've read on spiritual leadership was written by a man named J. Oswald Sanders. And it was titled simply, Spiritual Leadership. He didn't get very crafty with the title. And Sanders analyzes the subject of spiritual leadership with examples from Scripture and godly men and women down through the centuries. And the subtitle of his book is noteworthy. The title, again, is Spiritual Leadership. The subtitle is Principles of Excellence for Every Believer. So the book communicates the reality that spiritual leadership is not confined to a certain handful of roles. It's not a subject only for pastors and deacons or teachers and administrators. But spiritual leadership is the call upon the life of every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever role he has placed you, whatever your present role, in your family, in your workplace, in the church. Authentic spiritual leadership is the Lord's will for your life. And Joshua chapter 23 teaches us on this subject. Now, God's word here gives us principles for spiritual success. And God's word here gives us warnings of spiritual failure. And there are key themes that are repeated in the principles and in the warnings. That repetition of key themes is good and necessary for us. So let's dig into the details and let's see first principles for spiritual success. And principle number one, spiritual success comes from remembering God's faithfulness. This is the foundational principle. All of the other principles rise from here. Remembering God's faithfulness. Joshua assembles all of Israel and he says to the leaders, I'm an old man now. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. So Joshua calls for them to remember how the Lord has been faithful to fulfill every promise that he has made to them. The Lord promised to give them victory over their enemies in the land. And victory is what Israel received, as precisely because the Lord God fought for them. The Lord was faithful. And then Joshua said, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. So God had promised Israel the land, and the land is what Joshua allotted to Israel. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, the land was Israel's as a gift from God in fulfillment of the promise that he had made to them. Joshua said, I have already cut off some of the nations, and some of the nations remain for you to defeat to take possession of all that God has given you. Now, this was not pride saying, look what I have accomplished, now go and do likewise. Joshua is very clear that their success up to date is precisely because the Lord God had fought for them. Joshua is clear that their success up to date is through remembering the Lord's faithfulness. Now, go and do likewise. Verse 5. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. That was the foundational instruction to Israel's leaders. God is at work for you to make good on all of the promises that he has made. We must remember God's faithfulness. That is ground zero for spiritual leadership. And we're going to see the central issue of spiritual leadership is our faithfulness to God and his word. But our faithfulness now and tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year is going to be only as strong as our remembrance of God's faithfulness. Now, this principle is found throughout Scripture. This past Wednesday night, our midweek prayer gathering, we prayed through Psalm 114 together, where Israel is called to remember how God had delivered them, redeemed them out of bondage in Egypt, to remember how God had done that. And so the psalmist wrote, the sea looked and fled. And then they were called to remember how God had brought them into the promised land. And the psalmist wrote, the Jordan turned back. And the point of the psalm is for us to boast and be confident in the awesome might of our great God and know that in whatever challenges we are facing today, God will always be faithful. In fact, that psalm even encourages us to talk smack to our challenges. Now, maybe you may not be familiar with this term, talking smack. So let me give you an example. Okay, two athletes are about to compete in a ball game. And so they come together, they meet one another on the field before the game, and one of them looks the other one in the eye and says, we are going to run all over you. You don't stand a chance. That's talking smack. Well, here is Psalm 114's example. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? That's talking smack to our challenges that we face today because of who we boast in. But it's not ourselves, because the psalmist wrote in Psalm 114, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." That kind of remembrance and confidence is what Joshua is preaching to Israel's leaders in this chapter. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you," that's remembering God's faithfulness, "he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." God is faithful. He will do it. And that remembrance of his faithfulness is the foundation of authentic spiritual leadership. Now Joshua begins to speak about our faithfulness. So principle number two, spiritual success means knowing and obeying God's word. Joshua said in verse 6, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left." So notice, Joshua is not preaching to them anything new. He's preaching the same old message. It's what we need to hear. He's preaching to them exactly what the Lord told him when the Lord commissioned Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua's success came through knowing and obeying the Word of God. His relationship with the Lord grew stronger as he trusted the Lord's promises and as he submitted to the Lord's guidance. Obedience was the key of Joshua's success. And so Joshua is now preaching that principle as a reminder to us. Now, if we would practice authentic spiritual leadership, we must have a growing, intimate knowledge of the Bible. The Bible is nourishment for spiritual success. The Bible uses the metaphor of food for itself. And one, probably the most familiar passage is one from Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted when he was facing temptation by the devil. Jesus quoted the scripture and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if we go for a day without eating, we begin to feel the effects of that lack of nourishment. We experience it in various ways. Now, I am not excusing myself here, but I confess that I can get grumpy when I get hungry. I mean, there have been times when my wife has looked me in the eye and said, "Have you eaten today?" I don't think I'm alone here, because we've actually coined a word for it, right? Hangry. Have you heard that one? Hangry. Well, listen, if we do not have a regular, daily, spiritual nourishment from the life-giving word of the living God, we will begin to experience the effects of that lack of nourishment. Our decisions, our actions will be affected, and not for the good. We have to know the Word of God in order to live by it and to lead with it. But the Bible also says that obeying God's Word is nourishment for spiritual success. So in John chapter 4, Jesus' disciples came back to Jesus. Jesus had been there at a well in Samaria talking to a woman, sharing with her the good news of himself for salvation. And the disciples came back, and they were concerned that Jesus hadn't eaten anything. And Jesus' answer was, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So listen, brothers and sisters, to read and study and to hear the Bible preached is not just to help us gain information about the Bible. The reading and studying and preaching of the Bible is to have a transforming effect so that we become more deeply in love with its author. And therefore we willingly submit ourselves to his guidance. Spiritual strength is found in obedience. Our nourishment is to do his will, accomplish his work. And that is authentic spiritual leadership. The principle number three. Spiritual success means singular devotion to God. Singular means we be devoted to God alone. So Joshua preached in verses 7 and 8. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Okay, so one of the primary reasons Israel was to drive the occupying nations out of Canaan was because those nations would influence Israel to forsake the one true God. So Joshua again reminds them of that in verse 7. That their spiritual success would mean clinging to the Lord. This word clinging, or cling, it's used in Genesis chapter 2 concerning the marriage relationship. So the Bible says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so it's a word that means stick like glue. Yeah, it's a word that means singular commitment and affections and devotion. And Israel was to cling to the Lord their God. That is the meaning of spiritual success. A church family, we are sometimes tempted to look elsewhere in order to measure spiritual success. We are sometimes tempted to find and use some standard other than God's standard to measure spiritual success and add to it and to gain it. There are books and there are sources out there that would advise us on how to make your ministry more relevant. How to be fulfilled in what you do. How to attract more people and to keep them. And you know what happens? What happens is we begin to run the treadmills of this idea and that idea. Like we're little hamsters caught in a cage, and we become defeated and deflated because the idea of success that we have bought into doesn't happen. And all the while, God is calling us to the beauty of spiritual success by His definition, which is the only definition that matters. Singular devotion to Him. If we are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are holding fast to Him, Jesus says, success. And we can leave the results in His capable hands when we are clinging to the Lord. That's authentic spiritual leadership. Principle number four. Is at the center of Joshua's message. This is the heart of spiritual success. Spiritual success means passionate love for God. Verses 9 through 11. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. Okay, that's remembering God's faithfulness. One man of you puts flight to 1,000. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as He promised you. That's the plan, by the way, for going forward, marching onward. Verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. That is the heart of spiritual success. The great summation of authentic spiritual leadership is supreme love for God and leading others to love Him. For the greatest commandment that we have received is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whenever I get disheartened and discouraged in my spiritual leadership, and whenever I become spiritually lethargic, it is a call for me to examine myself to determine what has crept up in my heart to push down a supreme love for God. You know, it might be my version of success. It might be my career. It might be my recognition, my ministry, my whatever. I wish I could tell you that I don't ever have to do that kind of examination. Oh, but I do. It is far often so easy for my love for something else to flame up and my love for God to wax cold. Can you relate? But on the other hand, in those times when I'm strong for the work, even when there are myriads of challenges before me, and I can march onward with a quiet and calm spirit, it is precisely because I am captured by God's love for me and thus set free to love Him supremely. That is true freedom, to love God supremely. God is love. He is the source of love. He is the definition of love. He is the demonstration of love at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God offered the sacrifice to redeem us from sin, cancel the record against us, destroy our enemies, and make us His very own. Our love for God is a response to who He is and to what He has done. Loving God is spiritual success. And that's the heart of spiritual leadership. Passionate love for God. So we've heard four principles for spiritual success. But Joshua's still preaching, and so must I. We're going to finish up. Okay, this is not going to be like half and half. It's not like we're halfway through, don't worry about it. We're going to finish up now. We're going to look at two warnings of spiritual failure. And we're going to see key themes repeated in these warnings. So warning number one, spiritual failure means clinging to this world's idols. Okay, in verses 12 and 13, Joshua said, "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." So the nations that remained there in Canaan would influence Israel to forsake the Lord. Instead of clinging to the Lord, their God, they would cling to this world's idols. They would intermarry with these nations, and they would adopt, they would bow down to their gods. Now, a New Testament counterpart to this is certainly found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Okay, so with Israel in the Old Testament and with the church in the New, and with each one of us individually, idolatry is a potent danger. Joshua's words here set us up for what will happen in the life of Israel during the time of the judges, where this warning goes unheeded and to Israel's woe. And we are susceptible to that same danger if we do not heed the warning. Now, let me be clear. This does not mean that we are not to befriend unbelievers. Okay, let's be very clear about that. We are to befriend unbelievers and with a passionate desire and labor to see them come to faith in Christ. That's a primary work of spiritual leadership, right? But we must guard against the danger that Joshua warned Israel of here, and it's a pattern that we see. So let me point out the pattern. Here it is. First, there is a comfortable fellowship with unbelievers in which there is no concern about their idolatry or their deliverance from it. Okay, so that's kind of the first step that happens. And then there comes to be, listen, an attraction. We would have an attraction to their idols that they're worshiping. That's the second step, okay? Final one is what? We bow down to their idols. That's the pattern that we're to guard against. Idolatry is the counterfeiting of God. It is to look to something within creation to try to fill a God-shaped hole in our lives. But a counterfeit, by its very definition, is a lie. So whatever it is, money, sex, power, food, some other substance that gets us on a high, a relationship, self, whatever it is dressed up in deceit to do something that it simply cannot do. And that is to fully satisfy. Only God has that capacity. Only God has that capacity. So if we put something else on the throne of our hearts other than God, then it's going to be destructive. Listen, it's going to be destructive always. Even good things. If we put them on the throne of our hearts, it will be destructive. This is a warning of spiritual failure, clinging to the world's idols. Warning number two, spiritual failure means forgetting God's faithfulness. So Joshua preaches again God's faithfulness and his promises. Verse 14, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." That's the foundation, right, of spiritual, authentic spiritual leadership, remembering God's faithfulness. We must not forget it. But Joshua continues with a warning about God's faithfulness. Verses 15 and 16. "But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." Now that may sound like a harsh way to end a sermon. Joshua, He must not have been trying to win friends and influence people. But he was being very kind and loving. What God's Word is telling us here is that God will always be faithful in His promises and in His warnings. Both are spoken to us in love. God's promises are in His love, and so are His warnings. There really are only two ways to live: either to embrace God's love or to spurn it. And now those of us who have embraced God's love, to turn from that embrace and begin to spurn it, well, that would invite God's discipline. So we know the history of God's people here in the Old Testament. You know, God called them to Himself in love. It was nothing that Israel had done. God simply set His love on them. And then He fulfilled all of His good promises to them, brought them into the promised land, gave them the warnings, but they did not heed the warnings. And so they encountered and experienced oppression during the time of the judges, and yet God delivered them time and again. And then Israel reached the high point under the reign of King David and his son Solomon. But then Israel plummeted into rebellion and into division and into exile. Yet even in that woe of discipline, God's love was still active. He said through His prophet Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool." He said through His prophet Hosea, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." He said through His prophet Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." In His discipline, the love of God was working, calling for His people to embrace His love, to believe His promises, and to submit, hearing His warnings. You say, "Ken, that was Old Testament. We're in the New." Well, let's hear the New. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We must not forget that God is faithful in all things, because to forget that is spiritual failure. So how's your spiritual leadership today? I don't know about you, but Joshua chapter 23 has convicted me, and it's encouraged me to know the Lord's will for authentic spiritual leadership. What we need to do is we need to pray and ask for the Lord's help to root out any evidence of spiritual failure in our lives. Because, brothers and sisters, we've all got some evidence. And we need to do that by applying the principles for spiritual success that we've seen in this chapter. Remembering God's faithfulness, knowing and obeying His Word, singular devotion to Him, and passionate love for Him. That is the way to march onward. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for a wonderful chapter in Joshua. This chapter in Your Word that teaches us about how to truly live lives that please you, lives of spiritual success. And it arms us to battle against spiritual failure. And so we thank you and praise you for how we've seen, even in this chapter, how your grace works and operates in our lives to make us holy, to make us spiritually successful. That's what we ask for, God. That's what we want. And we know we can only do that by remembering how faithful you are in all things, by knowing and obeying your precious word, by singularly devoting our lives to you, laying down our bodies as living sacrifices, by loving you supremely with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, God, help us. Help us to live this chapter out. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.